Song tonight in our service. Our music was quick, and keep that there. Genesis chapter 2. I was anticipating the Patch and the Pee-wee singing tonight, and so I thought I would bring a message on the family, and then I thought about, well, maybe I'll bring several messages on the family, and I think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to start with different families that we see in the Bible and what they picture. And then we'll make our way through some of these families. So I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read about the first family in the Bible tonight. This is the title of this message, The Family That Made a Deal with the Devil. So I want you to listen as we read along here in chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what to call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Lord, please add your blessing to the reading of your word and to the preaching of your word tonight. Empower it with your spirit. Quiet our minds and our hearts. Help us to focus on the things of the Lord. Help us to take the Bible lesson to heart and apply it where necessary. We pray in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we think about the family and God, God is really into the family, the whole thing. And the Bible is a family-oriented book. As you read the Bible, you'll see how God stresses the preservation of the family from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Now, I want to give you several, about nine or so, preliminary statements or introductory statements. First of all, I want to say this. God established the family. That's what he did. And in fact, it said in chapter 1 and verse 28, And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so originally, and we've been talking about this some on Wednesday nights, originally God gave the authority on the earth to Adam, but because of sin, Adam lost that. And of course, now we know that the devil pretty much runs the world today, and he will until Jesus comes again. But God established the family. There is a husband. So you have to say this nowadays. You didn't used to have to say this. That would be a male. There is a wife. That would be a female. And then, if the Lord desires, he gives them children. So you have a man, male. You have a female, woman. And then sometimes they have children. Now, we are in a day where, this is off the subject a tiny bit. Did you notice there was $10 million or billion dollars in the stimulus package? The president didn't sign it, but that they want to send to Pakistan so they can stutter gender. Now, what in the world does that have to do with helping the American people that need the money? There is only 30% of that entire package going to American people. All the rest of it goes to other stuff. It just doesn't even make sense. I've heard of pork barrel in bills before, but this is off the chart. So now we have to have people to figure out what gender they are, so we send lots of money. It would be simpler just to send them some mirrors, and they could look in the mirror, and maybe they could figure it out all by themselves. Maybe not, I don't know. But the previous administration before this one passed made legal same-sex marriage. God never put a stamp of approval on same-sex marriage. So in the beginning, it was a man, a woman, and if he blessed, they had children. That was the original home. We don't put our stamp of approval on same-sex marriage. We don't put any stamp of approval on the transgender movement at all. None of those things are really, they're not God's will. There's several verses we could turn to, we won't. Secondly, the family is the basic unit of society. I think it is fair to say that the most important institution on the earth is the family unit. They're critical to any society. So thirdly then, you've heard this one, as goes the family, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. Because the family is to, the church is to be salt and light. But the church is made up of families. And if you lose the families and you lose the salt and light, the nation's going to go downhill. Now, I don't know that you pay close attention to anything or not, but the nation is kind of going downhill lately, if you haven't noticed that. Fourthly, no nation is stronger than the moral fiber of the home and the church. It is essential that there are strong Bible-believing churches. Essential. And it is essential that in those Bible-believing churches, there are Bible-believing people who are solid, rock-solid Christian people. That is absolutely essential, because our nation or any nation is no stronger than the moral fiber of the home and the church. Morality in our nation is a mess. Our churches and our homes need to recapture morality in our nation as a whole. And if we don't, the nation never will. Now, fifthly, patterns of behavior are often followed as parents set the example for children to follow. Your example can be profitable, or your example can be disastrous to your children. So, you know, all of these things you need to take to heart. And then, in the garden, God performed the first wedding, and he set a precedent was set for the entire human race. And you cannot improve on God's prescription, and there must be no deviation from this. So God took a man, and God took a woman, and he brought them together. Seventhly, to transgress the laws of God concerning matrimony and family structure is to invite failure. So here's how we invite failure. I mentioned already same-sex marriage. But what about a man and a woman who don't get married? They just decide to live together. Isn't that wrong in the eyes of the Lord? I mean, they're living together. They're enjoying, they're enjoying the pleasures like they were married. Maybe I'll say it like that. But they're not married. Didn't Paul say something like flee fornication? So that is even happening in Christian churches and among Christian people, where a guy and a girl, they just move in together. So maybe they haven't violated some of the other principles, but they violate that principle. But to transgress the laws of God concerning matrimony and family structure is to invite failure. And when I say matrimony, I mean a real, legitimate marriage. I'm going to use this as an illustration. There's probably better ones. But when the Pharisees came and tried to trick Jesus with a question on marriage and divorce, he said, he talked about how Moses in the law gave them, they had to have a writing of divorcement. Do you remember that? Okay, if there's a writing of divorcement, there must have been some kind of a writing for matrimony, or they wouldn't have needed a writing of divorcement, right? That makes sense? So there's something to getting married the right way. With a legal officer of whatever state you happen to get married in, different states have different rules on that. Pretty much most anybody can do a wedding. No. How's that work? I think anybody can do a funeral, but you have to be licensed to do a wedding. I think that's the way it is. But this is the way God designed this, okay? Eighthly, preserving the family is a must in perpetuating truth and holiness. It is a must. We've got to do all we can do to preserve our families, and I commend every parent that is here tonight, and Lord willing, more next week, that bring their children to church and put them in Sunday school and keep them there and try to get them the Word of God to the very best of your ability. And then ultimately, you pray that when they get older, that they will, what you sowed, you will reap a godly harvest. But the home is a priority to God. Now, the first family made a deal with the devil. There are three agencies that God established and that he ordained: the home, the government, and the local church. Jesus only established one institution while he was on the earth. That was the church. The devil would like to destroy all three of those, but his number one target is the home. Because if he can destroy the home, he can destroy the church, and if he can destroy the home and the church, then ultimately he can destroy the nation. Now, he'd love to destroy your home. He'd love to destroy your children. He'd love to destroy all of our children. If he can do that, he would. You know, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and what? Destroy." I might have those last two out of order, but you know the verse. He wants to destroy. He'd love to destroy your testimony. He'd love to destroy your family. He'd love to destroy your witness. He would love to destroy your influence on the world. I mean, he just wants to destroy. And he would love, absolutely love, to destroy your home. Now, let me say this. This is thoughts about Satan and the home. Don't be surprised that Satan attacks your family. That ought not to shock you. I mean, it shouldn't surprise you even a little, because the first attack that Satan had on somebody was the family. It was Adam and Eve. It was the first family. And he still targets the family. With that said, I want to say this. Don't you dare sell short the power of Satan. He is powerful. He is a trickster, a conniver, a schemer. Paul said, the wiles of the devil. That's what he does. Satan goes to church and he has to ride home with somebody. He has to ride here with somebody, rather. Wherever God's people come together, don't you think that the devil's not there? The devil's there. He wants to trick. He wants to deceive you and destroy you. Brother Fielder said once while he was here one time, he said, the devil uses the same people that God uses. You ever think about that? And lastly, or tenthly, will you get this? Please get this. The home is a sacred institution. It is a sacred institution. How sacred is marriage? Well, God performed the first wedding, and God brought them together. Twice in our church, I taught on the Jewish wedding ceremony. Everything in the wedding ceremony that happens has some kind of a significance to it. Even when you walk in the door and you sign the guest book, it's not a desk book. That's it. Thank you. It's a guest book. I knew that came out wrong. But actually, you shouldn't sign the guest book till the people leave. You know why? They're signing that I witnessed two people make a vow with God. So technically, it shouldn't be signed until you walk out. The white runner is put down that signifies this. You are entering into holy ground, and the matrimony is holy ground. Everything in the whole ceremony has something to do, has some kind of a significance to it. But the devil really wants to destroy that. God performed the first one. The family unit is sacred. Live-in situations are wrong. Well, you know, everybody else does it, but that doesn't make it right. A lot of people get drunk. That's not right. A lot of people use drugs. That's not right. There's a lot of things out there that a lot of people do that are legal, but they're not right. They're sinfully wrong. Jesus went to a wedding in John chapter 2 and several verses. Jesus went to a wedding. It was an official wedding ceremony. That's what it was. And his very first miracle that he ever performed, he performed it at that wedding ceremony. That's what he did. As far as the first one, Adam and Eve, I want to give you several thoughts about it. God established in chapter 2 and verse 18 then, he established the first family when God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. God established that first family. A help or a helper or a compatible person is a helpmeet. There is a companionship. You know why one reason we enjoy marriage is we have a companion. You come home, there's somebody there. There's somebody to talk to. There's somebody to cuddle up with at night when you go to bed. Or if you work night, sorry about that, but whatever. And, but there's somebody there. There's someone to talk to. There's somebody to share with. There's like a friend. And really, a husband and a wife ought to be one another's best friend. But that's what happens. There's companionship. And then in verse 23, there's relationship. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. A new relationship has been that had never existed before has been created. God took Adam, put him to sleep. That was the first case of what do they call it when a doctor puts you to sleep? Anesthesia. That's the first case of anesthesia in the whole world, right there. So God took Adam, put him to sleep, did surgery, took out a rib, not from his head to lord over him, somebody said, or from her feet to trample on her, but near his heart, so there would be compatibility, togetherness, oneness, love, companionship, and fellowship. So there's companionship, there's relationship, and then in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's partnership. Once you're married, your first obligation is to your spouse. Now, people need to get that straight. One of the leading causes is of divorce, family breakups, and family problems is where it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Sometimes people run back home to mommy and daddy all the time. Listen, you can't do that. You're your own family unit now. God ordained and established the first home and the first family, and the husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't seem to ask Mrs. Joshua's permission for that. And the mom is supposed to be the submissive wife, and children are to listen to this word, young people, obey. So you've got husbands love, wives submit, and children obey. That's God's blueprint for a happy home, right? That's simply enough. Then, this is why I said this is a story of the family that made a deal with the devil. The first family disobeyed God's restrictions. Now, all families have certain God-given restrictions that are upon parents and that are upon children. A Christian family should be able to sit down and work out problems and work through problems and resolve differences to the glory of God. It may be hard, but it can be done. You know that verse that says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath? You might be up all night till just before that sun sets down, but don't let the sun set down upon your wrath. You need to deal with these things. So the first family, if you'll look there in chapter 2 and verse 15, they disobeyed. The Lord took the man. That's not the right chapter. It's go to chapter 3. I don't know why I wrote chapter 2 in there. Verse 15. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Oh, I know why. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now who is the command given to? A man. Saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Basically, God gave a rule. You can't have this. This is off limits. Don't eat this. Some translations say he wasn't supposed to touch that. That's not what God said. God said, don't eat it. You can have this, and you can have that, and you can eat this, and you can eat that, and you can eat all this other stuff, but you can't eat this. So, you come to chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, and boy is he ever, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he says this phrase, yea, has God said. And Eve, it casts doubt onto Eve's thinking. The devil puts a question mark where God put a period. God said, don't eat it. The devil comes along and says, has God really said that? And he puts a question mark there. Now God makes a statement, and the devil comes along and he questions that statement. Why is our world in so much trouble? They listen to the lies of the devil. And it's not so much that they understand, it's they embrace the lies of the devil. And once they embrace the lies of the devil, problems really come in hard and fast. When we allow the devil to put a question mark where God puts a period or an exclamation point, we suffer the consequences. So here's what the devil's saying. Did God really say that, Eve? Did he really mean that? Did he really, you know, want it to be that way? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Look at God never said you couldn't touch it. She added to the word of God. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he just comes right out and says, denies that God even said that. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Well, a while ago, there was no shame. But now, there's shame. They disobeyed God, and there's shame. Verse 8 said, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. They weren't hiding before, but they're hiding now. No shame before, but their shame now. If you had to describe what Adam and Eve felt right there, what would you say they were feeling in verse 8? It said they hid themselves. Well, if a child does something wrong and they hide themselves from one of their parents or maybe both, why? They're afraid. What are they afraid of? Well, they're going to get in trouble. Their fear is probably justified. They are going to get in trouble. Now the devil will entice you and tell you things that are okay when God says they're not okay and they're off limits and it's okay to have premarital sex because you're going to get married anyway and it's okay to question God's word. And once you start questioning one area, you know what happens? It gets easier to question another area and easier to question another area. So let me read verse 8 again. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden of in the cool of the day, and Adam said unto his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Did God know where Adam was? Yeah, God knew where Adam was. God wasn't like, I wonder where Adam is. Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. God knew where they were, and he knows where you are at all times. He knows where I am at all times. He knows where everybody is at all times. He put Adam in a spot where Adam had to answer him, and God will do the same thing to us. Verse 9, it said this. didn't I read verse 9? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. So there's that fear. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Did God knew he ate of the tree? He did. And the man said, the woman. That's it. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Well, He passes the buck. That's all Adam is doing. Now listen, we've got to stop blaming everybody else and worry about our own shortcomings and our own sinful problems and stop, what do we call it, blame shifting all the time. He didn't want to own up to his mistakes. What kind of an example is anybody who never wants to own up to their mistakes? But that's what Adam does. Doesn't Adam sound so innocent? By the way, Eve should have said when the devil came along, you know, did God say that? Well, let me check with my husband on that one. But she didn't do that. She didn't really let her husband in here to help lead anybody anywhere. Now, the man is the head of the home, or should be the head of the home. But I heard a preacher say one time, there's a lot of men that have spaghetti backbones or something like that, he said. But verse 13 here in chapter 3, it says this, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, now she's going to pass it as well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now you may never have said this, but maybe you have. Some people, Flip Wilson used to say this all the time, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make her do it. He just put thoughts into her mind, and she embraced those thoughts. Did God really say that? So she's passing the buck also. Then when we move down a little further to verse 16, we find the consequences. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. I read that almost every time I do a funeral at the gravesite. But those are consequences for disobedience. And the first family disobeyed the restrictions that God imposed upon them. And anytime we disobey those restrictions, we have to suffer the consequences. That's the way it works. You ought not to think this, well, I'll never have to suffer the consequences. I'll be the exception. You won't be the exception. I won't be the exception. We're going to suffer the consequences. Now, there are three consequences here. Disobedience in verse 16 resulted in sorrow. Moms know that. Disobedience resulted in subjection at the end of verse 16. When that gets turned around where the wife rules everything or the children rule everything, you have a perfect prescription for misery in that home. Somebody said everything in the modern home is operated by a switch, except the children. Now, I'm not going to labor on that. But rebellion is something that kids are getting away with and away with and away with, and they just seem to get away with it all the time. The Bible, well, we'll read that next week, but the Bible says in Ephesians 5:22 that the wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands. Some say, well, he just won't lead and he just won't do this. Do you ever think about giving him a chance? Sometimes a lady leads a woman around so long that he has not even had a chance to exercise any authority, and after a while, I've seen this more than once. If you have a strong-willed woman, or sometimes referred to as a dominant woman personality, and she's a leader, the husband will just step back and say, fine, lead, have a good time. I'd rather not argue. I'd rather not. There was a lady in my office one time, and her husband, I forgot what they were going through. And I said, well, just let him lead. She says, if he does what he wants to do, that's going to destroy us. I said, let him lead. Well, what if he falls flat on his face? I said, well, be there to pat him on the back, pick him up, let him fall. She thought I was nuts. But you know, she really probably should have let him do that. I don't remember if she did or I can't even remember. I just remember telling that to her the way she was looking at me. I don't remember how it all turned out. But sometimes that has to happen. Then when you read a little further in Ephesians and get around verse 25, it says something like this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's just as strong as a command as the one in verse 22 where it says, wives, submit to your a husband. The husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And you know, when we love like that as a rule, a woman doesn't have that much trouble submitting to a man like that normally. He loved the church enough to purchase it with his own blood, and he died for it. And when a man gets to that place, his wife actually will desire to submit. Thirdly, disobedience also brought sweat. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return in the sweat of thy face. It brought sweat, work, and sweat. They go together. We were talking about work on the way to church tonight with the girls. I think they wanted to know when they could go to work or something. Anyway, work and sweat, they go together. Maybe there, you ever think about this? Maybe there was no, what's the fancy word for sweat? Perspiration. Maybe there was no perspiration before the fall. I don't know. Just a thought. Say, what makes you think of stuff like that? I have absolutely no idea. I just know that God established these rules and told them what to do, and they disobeyed. And then lastly, the first family was struck with tragedy. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. They had the same parents. They had the same everything. They had the same food. They had the same opportunities. They had the same clothing. They had the same games. They had the same education. They had the same lifestyle. They had the same religious training. But they were completely different. Completely different. Abel's blood sacrifice was accepted to God. Cain's was of the fruit of his own labor and of the ground, and it was rejected. And then Cain, in a rage and anger, killed his own brother Abel. Both came from the same environment, but they had different in character and different in temperament. Now, there is a principle there. Don't expect all of your children, don't expect any of your children to be alike. They won't act alike. They don't react alike. They don't react the same way in the same situation, even when they all get the same thing. They're all different. Every child is different. Jealousy brought tragedy to the first family, and the tragedy in this particular family was murder. The consequences of that murder are in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from the land. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now let me give you some concluding thoughts. I started with some. I said God ordained the family. God operates within the family. And God offers guidelines for the family. The best way to deal with the devil is to not make a deal with him at all. Just follow God's guidelines. Let me say this. You can win the victory through Christ. What do? Well, James said, resist the devil. And if you resist the devil, what does he say after that? And he will what? Flee from you. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to be gone forever and never come back. He'll come back again. But you have to stand against the devil. You have to resist the devil. And then, do not give him room to operate in your family. Don't allow him to do that. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, give no place to the devil. Don't give him a place. Don't give him a place to operate and get a foothold in your family. And thirdly, don't make provision for the flesh. Say, well, a little of this or a little of that ain't going to hurt anything. Yeah, it might hurt a lot of things. Could even destroy everything. And then, understand something about the devil. The devil is an accuser. In fact, he's specifically called in Revelation the accuser of the brethren. But he is an accuser. And he's going to do some accusations in your family. That's what he likes to do. He's a slanderer. He'll slander you to your family. He's a destroyer. I said that earlier, but he will attempt to destroy everything there is in your family. He's a liar, and the father of it, I might add. He'll lie to your family, and he's a deceiver. He's a great deceiver, as a matter of fact. He'll deceive your family, and he would absolutely love to destroy your family. What are some safeguards you can put up? You can make much of the church. wanted to say this. I'll say it next Sunday again, I guess. All the families should bring their children to church. You're making a big positive impact in their life. When they get older, even if they don't live right, those thoughts are still going to be up here. The Holy Spirit of God, if they're genuinely saved, he's going to just keep prompting their heart. Now, they may not be saved in some cases, maybe even in a lot of cases, even kids that have been brought up in the church. But make much of the church. The kids that are in Patch, the kids that are in Pee Wee. We've had youth ministries, children's ministries, all the years that I've been pastor here. And you, for a church, we have a higher percent of kids staying faithful to the church, I think, than most all the churches that I know. In fact, one evangelist told me, he said, we don't have any of our kids stay in our church. I look around this church every Sunday morning and Sunday night and even most Wednesday nights, and I can count how many different young people I've married. Now, that's a blessing, but it also says, man, Carpenter, you're getting kind of old up there. You know that? And then we have baby dedication services, and I'm dedicating their babies. And I remember when a lot of these teenagers, when I was youth pastor here, they got saved. Make much of the church. Have them in Sunday school. Have them in youth groups. Have them at the services. Make sure your kids have a drug problem. You drag them to church Sunday morning, and you drag them to church Sunday night, and you drag them to church Wednesday night. That'll help them. Then, make much of God's word. Anytime you get an opportunity, whether it's at home or driving down the road or talk something about the word of God, take a little bit of that opportunity and talk about the word of God. Let your kids see you reading the Bible. They come down in the morning and they'll remember that vision. I used to see mom and dad read the Bible. Don't preach to them. Read. We never told our kids, go do your devotions. We just assumed that we would lead by example and they would see us doing it and they would pick that up. But don't beat them over the head with the Bible. But you can, you know, make sure they keep their patch book up to date and all that stuff. And then make much of prayer. I remember a sermon our pastor preached when I was in Ohio. The title of the sermon was, A Threefold Cord Is Not Quickly Broken. You know, in Ecclesiastes where it talks about the threefold cord. And he gave these three cords that were not quickly broken. He said the home, and he preached on home. I still remember the outline like I heard the sermon yesterday. The church, and he preached a little while in the church, and then he said the school or the education system. Now, most of us in here are homeschoolers. But when you take a Bible-based church with a Bible-based church and a Bible-based education, that is a pretty strong threefold cord. And that was the gist of his message. Now, don't do what the first family did. Don't make a deal with the devil and listen to his lies. Don't do wrong. Just do the right thing. Be godly parents. Have your children where they're supposed to be. Be a godly dad. Be a godly mom. And anytime you fail, and we all do, and from time to time we have to go apologize to our children, and sometimes we have to apologize to our husband or apologize to our wife, but that's okay. That's what godly people do. And keep living for the Lord. That's the family that made a deal with the devil. Don't you do it. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Sometimes the illustrations are awesome and sometimes they're sad. And this happens to be a sad one. In fact, it was sad not only for mom and dad, but it was sad for the brothers. This family really had issues going on here. May we learn from it. May we try to follow the Word of God as closely as we can. May we consistently make much of the church. May we consistently have godly homes with godly parents, with godly principles followed. And Lord, may you continue to grow our young people to make them champions for Christ. Use them for the glory of God. And thank you again for all of our workers here in our church that work with the young people. We appreciate them so much. And may you continue to use them to instill biblical truth into the hearts of these young people. And we'll thank you and praise you for what we'll see down the road. Even sometimes it'll be several years. But we're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If